I got a little congestion going on after getting my house ready for inspection. I was up in my attic and down in my crawl space, and you never know what you're going to come across in a crawl space, but a lot of insulation and things, so I'm a little sniffly this morning, so we'll move through quick, so I won't annoy you with my congestion and my sniffing, but we're going to wrap it up, Colossians 4. We really see the beauty of the body of Christ and partnership of the gospel and the blessing that it is to have a band of brothers around you. And I think that as I look out through the years at this group of men and see y'all's connectivity and see y'all's relationships, I mean, I see examples of this passage in y'all's lives, in which I'm very thankful for. So Colossians 4, 1, 7 and following. I'll probably butcher half of these names, but y'all just bear with me. We didn't have any boys named this in Milledgeville, where I grew up. So we'll do our best though. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nymphaea and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And so, excuse me. And so here, we really see the beauty of the body of Christ. We get the idea in our head a lot of times of Paul. We have a perception of Paul, that Paul was this renegade missionary, Navy SEAL kind of guy that just was a hard charger. And to many regards, he probably was. He was certainly a man who was called, a man who had a vision, a man who lived with intentionality, a man who abided in Christ and was filled with the Spirit and sought to run his race with perseverance, buffeting his body, making it a slave, so that he would glorify God. But we see here that he did not do that alone, that he did that with the body of Christ. He did that with brothers. You even think about, hey, even if you did think about, man, he's this kind of Marine, Navy, SEAL guy. Well, those guys work together on teams. I mean, those guys aren't out there flying solo out there. The Lone Ranger wasn't alone. He had Tonto with him, and he had Silver that he was riding. So we know that this dynamic of two or more, even in Ecclesiastes talks about that, where there's two or more. A cord of three strands isn't easily broken. When there's two, if you fall, you have somebody to help you up. We see the blessing of the body of Christ working together and encouraging one another, promoting one another, serving one another, caring for one another, really being there for one another. So this is a prime example of all of those one another passages of Scripture that we read about throughout the Scriptures. We see it right here as an example, that Paul had these men in his life that were going to encourage him, that were going to help him, that were going to lift him up, that were going to labor alongside of him. And we need that. We need that in our own lives, and then we need to be that in other people's lives. And so, as I've looked out, through the years I'm at this group, I'm so encouraged how faithful you guys are. I know there's a group of you that even after this, you didn't get enough Chick-fil-A over here with the biscuit, so you go get another round of Chick-fil-A. And it just shows the beauty of the body of Christ, that we really are, as men, We need others to spur us on. We need others there to help us along the journey. And what a blessing it is to see that in y'all's life, and we see it modeled right here in Paul's life as he wraps up this letter. And he says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Now you think about this. Paul is in prison, but he's not inactive. Even this prison has not allowed him to be inactive. And so you think about what are the prisons that sometimes we might feel that we're caught up in. Maybe it's a cold or a prison of you don't feel good, or a prison of, you know, this isn't happening in your life, or just a prison of despair. But in those prisons, in those times where we feel like, man, what is there for me to do? There are the things there for you to do. I'm sure Paul's like, what is there for me to do? I'm in prison. But he was active in prison. He was active in his prayers. He was active in his writing. He was active in even proclaiming the gospel to those who had captured him. As we know that he was asking for an open door for the gospel to go out. So he was active, and he was active because he was motivated. He was motivated by the love of Christ. In other places we see him saying, the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ motivates me. The love of Christ moves me. The love of Christ doesn't keep me still, but the love of Christ causes me to be active. Active in fulfilling the purpose that God has for me, even though I might be in a prison. Even though things looking out might not be as I expected them to be at this season of my life, or at this time in my life. Even though looking out, it might not be where I want to be in this season of life, in this time of my life, I'm still called to live for the glory of God. I'm still called to live in light of His return. And again, you know, none of us are finding ourselves in a Roman prison right now, but we're probably finding ourselves in some difficult situations right now. And there's things that are going on that we might think, man, okay, this is limiting my activity. Well, even in that place, still be active for God's glory. He has called you. He has sovereignly placed you in that place, and He has a purpose for you in that place. And Paul understood that, so he was still active. So he was sending Tychicus along with this letter, and Tychicus also carried other letters as well. If you go and you read through Acts and you read through the other epistles, you'll see a lot of these same men referred to in various places. And we'll see, you know, pretty much all these guys referred to. We won't go into all of that, but you see that these guys were faithful. He says he is a beloved brother. He is a faithful minister. And he is a fellow servant. So he's a brother in the Lord. Praise the Lord for, we're family. We care for one another. You know, we're there for one another. I saw my dad growing up. My dad was one of six growing up. I think he's the only one to have graduated high school, maybe, and definitely college. And I had, you know, we'd have some fun family reunions when we went up to, you never knew what my cousins were into or my aunts and uncles were into. My grandma, she'd always watch wrestling and the Braves. It was like, man, if you walked into that house, the Braves were going to be on or wrestling was going to be on. And it was this old house out kind of in the country. They still had the old outhouse. They weren't using it by the time I had come along, but they had just gotten indoor plumbing. And you know, my granddad was a bivocational pastor. And my dad sometimes, like, he'll say, how did some of my family end up like they are? My dad did not raise them this way. My dad took me to see one uncle in prison, which was a great life lesson for a kid to get patted down to go see your uncle. And, you know, my dad said, hey, son, A plus B equals C. Actions have consequences. Your uncle's here because of consequences. So I was like, okay, remember that. Another uncle he took me to see, in the ICU up in Atlanta, who had about killed himself drinking and driving. And I go in there, and he's all puffed up and swollen and tubes in it. And my dad said, hey, son, A plus B equals C. There's consequences here. And I said, okay, I'll remember that one as well. So there was a lot of life lessons through watching my uncles. But my dad was always there for him. You know, my dad was always there for him. And because he was their brother. He was, you know, that was his brother's. So through thick or through thin, he was going to be there for him. And right here, as brothers in the Lord, through thick or through thin, we need to be there for one another. I tell my sons about that all the time. You know, I said, guys, you need to realize that one day, some of your friends that you know now, you don't even know where they will be. But you're going to know where your brother is, you know, and because he's your brother. And so be kind to your brother, you know. Love your brother. Serve your brother. We're family. And in Christ, we are family. So we're there for one another. And we need to love one another. A faithful minister. He's faithful. He's put his hand to the plow and he's not looking back. He's not allowing himself to be distracted by the cares of the world. He's not allowing himself to be lured away by the desires of the flesh. But he's faithful to minister to the needs of other people. And then he's a fellow servant. He's serving alongside of us. So a brother, a minister, a servant. And that's what this man was known by. As he, even now, we are being blessed by his service to the church. So when we serve one another, that blessing goes on and on and on. I was in a fraternity in college, but I joined later. I was leading a bunch of guys in a Bible study, and then a guy who was discipling me said, hey, you ought to just join the fraternity and broaden the study. So I did. But before I even joined, I had my best friend in high school. He had was seeking to join a fraternity, and I wasn't at the same college as he had, but I went to visit him. And he had this saying up on his room. Now my best friend didn't end up making the grade, so he didn't end up getting in the fraternity, which is funny because now he's a teacher. But he had this saying, and I remember it still. It says, "You'll never stand taller than when you stoop to help a brother." And that was some, you know, little fun fraternity saying maybe they had, but that's reality. That when we serve one another is when we really stand tall. When we lay down our life for the benefit of those around us, that's when we really gain life, is when we give it. Because what we give, really, in one way, we keep. But what we really keep, in one way, we really lose. And so, Tychicus understood this, Paul understood this, and they wanted to serve Christ. They were bond servants, really is that word. They were bound to Christ. And they were bound to serve Him and His church. A servant in the Lord. And he says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Again, Paul here wanting to encourage the hearts of the brethren outside in the free world. You know, he's in prison. But how his desire was that the hearts of the church might be encouraged. So do we live in such a way that would encourage the hearts of our brothers and sisters? Do we live in such a way that would encourage the church and strengthen the church? Even though things might be difficult for us, like they were difficult for Paul, his desire was to encourage the church. And let us live lives as well that seek to encourage the church. In verse 9, and with him Onesimus, our, again, faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Onesimus, as you know, that was the slave that of Philemon. And this is, and Tychicus carried that letter to Philemon as well as he carried this letter also. But Paul is reminding him, hey, he's your brother. He's a former slave, but he's your brother. And you're to treat him as a brother. And so he's even setting the groundwork here for that letter to Philemon also. To let him know, hey, receive him. He is your faithful and your beloved brother. Don't treat him as a slave. Don't treat him any differently than you would your brother. Because he is your brother. He's faithful and beloved. He's one of you. And he says, they will tell you everything that has taken place here. Again, so that you can be encouraged. And then going on, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now we know Mark's story. We know that Mark was Barnabas' cousin. We know that he was going with Paul and Barnabas on the missionary journey, but then something happened. We don't know exactly what, but he turned back. And then we know in that second round, Paul was like, nope, I'm not taking Mark. He turned back. He doesn't have the strength for it. He doesn't have the courage for it, or whatever it might be. But Barnabas said, no, I'm going to go with him. And we see the blessing of the benefit of someone who is the son of encouragement and is going to encourage the weaker brother. And we see Barnabas encouraging Mark and persevering with Mark, being long-suffering with Mark, being continually pouring into Mark. And now we see Mark growing and maturing. And we see Mark being more committed and gaining more vision. And this is, we owe this to Barnabas. And may we be like Barnabas in Mark's life. May we not give up when it comes to the power of the gospel and the potential of the gospel in the lives of others. Because I'm sure we all know somebody's like, oh man, this guy, you know, when's he going to get it? When's he going to catch it? But let us not give up. Let us not grow weary in doing good, because at the right time there will be a harvest. And thankfully Barnabas wasn't growing weary in pouring into Mark. And now Mark has matured in the faith. And now Paul sees that Mark is very useful in my ministry. And so welcome him. And then we have as well, if he comes, you welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Again, I love how he defines these men, fellow workers for the kingdom of God, laboring. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord would send out laborers. And we know that those who labor in the Lord do not labor in vain. So when we work for the Lord, when we labor in His kingdom for His harvest, that will be rewarded. That will not be done in vain. And that is what God even calls us to pray for laborers and to be laborers as well. He's a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me, comforting one another. Let us be men who comfort one another, especially when the going gets tough. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Again, defining him as a servant, a bond servant of Christ. He is bound to Christ. He is serving Christ. He has no other option. Same here. We are bound to Christ. We have no other option that we serve Him. He says, He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in His prayers. Struggling on your behalf in His prayers. Are we men that struggle on the behalf of others in our prayers? To be honest with you, when I probably evaluate a week of prayer in my life, I probably see that the one that I struggled the most for was for myself. Maybe I prayed more for myself that week than I did for anything else. And it's good and it's fine, I believe, to pray for yourself. I think we see that in the Scriptures. But do we struggle in prayer on behalf of others? Struggling, laboring, toiling. Prayer is difficult work at times. Prayer is not easy at times. Prayer is challenging at times. Our minds wander. But Paul says, hey, be alert. Be watchful. Fight the good fight in prayer. That's one of the weapons that God has given us for the spiritual warfare that we face. And so it is, therefore it is a struggle, because there's spiritual warfare going on. The enemy does not want you to pray, because not only, you know, in one way, yes, prayer moves the hand of God. But also, through prayer, God moves the heart of man. And so there's this double blessing here, that our hearts get transformed as we pray. But then the Lord also hears and He shows up when we pray according to His will, and when we pray in light of His Word. And so let us be men who will be committed to struggling and laboring and toiling and fighting in prayer on behalf of others, on behalf of Christ's church, on behalf of God's kingdom. And what does he pray? He prays that they may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Because that is God's desire for them. That is God's desire for us. That is God's desire for His church. That we be mature men, not lacking in anything, but able to stand and being fully assured of the will of God, because that gives us confidence to live. If we're not fully assured, then we're wishy-washy. And if we're wishy-washy, we're going to be tossed to and fro like a wave from the sea. No, let us be mature, fully assured, standing firm in the will of God, committed to the task that He's called us to. Verse 13, for I bear Him witness that He has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. We see Him struggling and laboring in prayer. We see Him working hard. You know, I love these adjectives that Paul is using to define these men. These men weren't weak. These men weren't passive. These men weren't disengaged. These men were acting like men. Strong, courageous, faithfully serving, even in difficult circumstances. And again, why? It has to be because the Spirit within them. It has to be Christ within them. It has to be the love of God compelling them. Because they knew Christ. They walked with Christ. They understood who He was and they understood all that He had done for them. They understood that how He had labored for them. How He had struggled for them. How He had come to serve and to save them. And out of that place of an abiding relationship with Christ, out of that appreciation for the immeasurably more than what they could ever ask of or imagine that Christ had done for them, now they're committed. They're in it to win it. And he says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. We see Demas' name mentioned a few times, and then actually in 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing Timothy and he's kind of closing out that letter, we see actually that Demas, in love with the world, deserted Paul. And so even here, we see these faithful men. But here we have one that we know later on. Now, I don't know what he might have done by the end of his life. But we know that when Paul wrote Timothy, 2 Timothy, that Demas had deserted him. He was no longer standing there alongside Paul because he had gotten in love with the world. He'd taken his eyes off the true prize and he'd put it on things that sparkle, things that shimmer. He'd put it on the temporary things of the world, the things that moth and rust can destroy, the things that thieves can break in and steal. It's hard. It's hard to fix our eyes on what is unseen. It's hard not to get caught up in what is seen. Demas had gotten caught up in what is seen. He got caught up in the love for the world, and it distracted him and it lured him away. Let us not be men. Let us learn from that. Let us fix our eyes on Christ. Let us run with perseverance. And then verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nymphia and the church in her house. We see here a lady opening up her home with hospitality so that the church can meet. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Some people would say that that letter was Ephesians. Not 100% sure, but possibly. And so these letters were circular letters to be passed around the churches in those areas. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And I believe that's His word to us as well. Let us be men who finish the ministry that we've received from the Lord. So, A, what ministry are we called to fulfill? Well, it's in whatever ministry it is, B, we received it from the Lord. And so let us be in tune with the Lord and His calling upon our life so that we would be faithful even to the end. Faithful to fulfill that ministry to our wife, that ministry to our kids, that ministry to our grandkids, that ministry to our co-workers maybe, our neighborhood, that ministry to our church. What ministry has God given you? What have you received from Him? See that you fulfill it. See that you fulfill it. Paul would encourage you to fulfill it. The Lord encourages you to fulfill it. Not only does He encourage you, but He empowers you and He strengthens you. And then he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. A lot of times he'd have somebody transcribe his letters, but he would write the greeting in his own hand so that they would know that it was authentic. And he said, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Remember my chains. I'm chained to the gospel. I'm chained because of the gospel. And remember that. Remember that I'm still committed to you even in my chains. Remember I'm a prisoner of the Lord on your behalf. And then he sends that grace. Grace be with you. How much do we need God's grace? I love that he opens many of his letters like that, and then he closes many of his letters like that. He points them back to the source. That it's the grace of Christ that secures us. It's the grace of Christ that saves us. It's the grace of Christ that seals us and will deliver us through it all. So abide in Christ and be a faithful brother like these men. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much just for this final greeting here that Paul has. Lord, may we learn from it. May we learn to be men who are faithful, men who fight the good fight, men who are committed to one another, men who don't get lured away by the things of the world, but, Lord, are committed to being laborers and working for your kingdom, for the benefit of others. God, struggling in prayer for them, being active in other ways that we can be a blessing to your church. God, give us grace, and I pray your blessing upon us as we fellowship around the table. And Lord, I pray for all the men in the room that over this break that you would bless and strengthen and encourage them. And Lord, may at the end, may we all be found faithful. In Christ's name, amen.